Hear the good news from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. What are you sure of in life? I mean, seriously. What are you totally and completely, without reservation or without any hesitation, what are you sure of? Are you totally and completely sure, without any doubt, that you will never develop a terminal illness? Are you sure of that? Absolutely sure of that? Are you sure, without any reservation, that you'll have a good-paying job in the future? Are you sure that you'll have one tomorrow morning? Are you sure, without any hesitation or without any waffling, that you won't be like those other couples who have major struggles in their marriage, possibly leading to separation or divorce? Are you sure that that's never going to happen to you? I mean, some of you already know the painful answer, having had that firm surety in your own lives betrayed. You know, James reminds us that life is an unsure enterprise. When he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And even this past Friday, I was again made aware of the tentative and unsure nature of our lives as I read of the tragic accident in Kentucky where 11 people died. And I suspect if those people were asked if they were sure that they were going to make it to the wedding they were traveling to, I bet they would have said yes. Life is full of the unsure. All around us, in the news on TV or on the web, in our date book or our checkbook, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, we are surrounded by a looming sense of insecurity, and we are overshadowed by a feeling of being unsure of what the future will bring. And you know, as I think about that, I think for many of us, that shows up most in our Christian faith. We're just not sure, or not as sure as we really want to be. And I think so often we find ourselves asking these questions, am I really saved? Is God really there? Is it really true what the Bible says and teaches? Is all this talk about faith and trust and Jesus and discipleship and reliance on the Holy Spirit, is it real? Or is it just talk? And when life's going wrong, when life's not working out as we had dreamed or intended, when tragedy strikes, when loss occurs, when desires continue to languish in a sea of unfulfillment, it's tempting to think, maybe God isn't really who he says he is. Maybe I'm just not doing the whole God thing right. Or perhaps I think what so many of us ask, but we just don't have the courage to tell another. You know, life must be going wrong because God really doesn't love me. And if you're here today and that you have responded to the call to Christian discipleship by confessing Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, but find that you struggle with this issue of being sure, of being assured of your salvation, I have some good news for you today. And if you're here today and you have not committed your life to Christ, you have not accepted his call to discipleship, you wonder, though, could it be true? Could the claims that this man Jesus makes about himself, could they possibly have any merit? Could God really have made a way for my sin to be forgiven, for me to be in relationship with him? Is it possible? And if that's you today, if you're not sure, if you've never committed your life, you just don't think it's real. Well, I have some very, very good news for you. The gospel, the good news of the gift of God's grace, which is offered freely to all who trust in Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, is not just about our justification before God. Although that is very, very important that we understand that. Very important. But the gospel of Jesus Christ also provides assurance that we can be confident in God's grace that has been extended to us. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to learn deep within ourselves, deep within our hearts. He wants us to know it deep within our minds from Romans chapter 5. So I invite you to turn with me there to Romans 5 if you haven't done so already. And we're going to look at the hope that the gospel provides. And that hope is the assurance of our salvation. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now, Paul has spent the first four chapters of this letter talking about what I call the heart of the gospel, or the heartbeat of the gospel. And that is simply justification by faith alone. So in the first verse of chapter 5, summarizing what he has been saying to this point, Paul says this. He says, therefore, talking about everything that I've talked about already in chapters 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And Paul's point is what we have been looking at in Pastor Sam's challenging series on Galatians. And the mantra from that series is that justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christian doctrine is summarized in those three statements. Justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you haven't gotten that from Galatians, go to the website, listen to them all again. Because you're going to hear it over and over and over again. Paul wants us to know that truth of the Bible. So Paul has summarized that in verse 1 here. And the rest of the verses that we are looking at this morning, though, is going to turn Paul's attention from the heart of the gospel to the hope of the gospel. And that is that idea of assurance that we have of our salvation. So at the end of verse 2, Paul introduces this new subject by saying this, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is to have confidence that what God said he will do, he will indeed do. To have the hope of the glory of God is to be sure that what God has declared is true. Now, Paul's a good pastor, because in verses 3 and 4, he gets sidetracked. You know, he's been talking about, he knows where he wants to go in his subject, and he says, we're going to be talking about the hope of the gospel, the assurance of salvation. But you know, people are going to hear me say this, and I know they're going to start asking questions about that, because they look around at the reality of life. And Christians tend to hurt, and Christians tend to get beat up, and Christians tend to suffer just as much as everybody else does. So in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the gospel, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Okay? Now what Paul means here, Paul is never going to let us get away with some kind of happy, happy, joy, joy, pie in the sky theology. Paul is a realist. Paul is very much a realist. Paul lives in a world in which he has been stoned and left for dead. Paul lives in a world in which he's got people chasing him from city to city to city, looking to kill him. I mean, Paul tells us in some of his other letters that he knows what it is like to be in want, and he knows what it is like to be in plenty. The man knows suffering. And he says, though, that for the Christian, suffering, trials or challenges or difficulties are all times in which, as disciples, we can actually grow in our lives. I mean, Paul says it like this. He says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hear me very carefully. Suffering does not have the final word on our lives. As a matter of fact, Paul and the New Testament assume that suffering not only doesn't have the final word in our lives, but that God uses the sufferings in our lives to teach us to persevere, to teach us to keep moving, to keep moving forward, to keep moving towards Him. And He uses the sufferings in our lives to mold us. Remember how we're described in the scriptures? We're described as what? As clay in the potter's hands, being molded into what he wants to make. In other words, we rejoice in the sufferings that come into our lives, because the sufferings and the difficulties and the challenges that come into our lives give us opportunity to live out the things that we profess to believe about God. They give us the opportunity to refine and to deepen our trust in God, to prove that God has that what God has said is indeed true, and that God can be depended on. I mean, think about it, folks. How many times have you met someone that's going through something really, really awful, just terrible? And really, you've got two lines that this can start to go down. You can watch them go, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper in some kind of depression. I can't believe this is happening. And then it's one more thing after another, and I can't get out of it. They can't move out of it. But then you've got another person. This other person, they say, all right, this is a challenge, and this is serious, and it's going to take a long time. As a matter of fact, I don't even know how long this road is going to be. but I'm going to walk it. And I'm going to trust. And I'm going to gather others around me because I need support. And I'm going to keep trusting, entrusting myself to God. And as I see him working, I'm going to grab onto that and say, he's working. He's making me in some... And as that person walks through that suffering, that trial in their life, I mean, you watch something change within them that is powerful. It's very powerful. And I'm not going to call out any names. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass anybody here this morning. But there are many of you sitting here. And that is exactly the trajectory that I've watched. You get really bad news. Really bad news. And you say, okay, it's time to regroup. This is serious stuff. We keep moving. Keep persevering. Let God mold my character, because God is going to be proved faithful. That is where my hope rests. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here in these verses. Exactly the point that he's trying to make. And Paul says this, moving on in his thought, he says this in verse 5 about hope. He says, hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So hope does not disappoint us because, why? Well, over time, hope, it gets proved out in the harsh reality of life. And as hope is being proved out, as we are seeing that God can be trusted, as we are seeing that God can be dependent on, that he is indeed working in my life, that breeds assurance. It breeds that if he's here when it's bad, boy, when it's good, he's going to be here. If he's here when I'm going through my difficulty, the future, I can trust him with the future. You know, it reminds me and I probably shared this story many times in talking with some of you, but it reminds me of Abraham. You know, I love the question when people come to Abraham's story and they say, you know, if God asked me to take my child and sacrifice my child, right. That, yeah, God saying that, really? That's really what you want me to do, God, right? Okay, next number, please. And people say, I couldn't do that. I would not be able to do that. I don't know how it is that Abraham's able to do this. You know, I think that Abraham's able to do that because Abraham has learned what Paul is talking about. Abraham has learned that God can be trusted, that there is hope. And that the hope of the gospel that Abraham knew was the assurance of his salvation. More specifically, the assurance that God was going to provide the seed that was promised to Abraham. So how did Abraham get to that? Well, I think some of it came in as much as God says to Abraham at one time, hey, Abe, move. Doesn't say where, you know, doesn't say what he's going to do. He just says, get up from where you're at, get out of here, and go to the land I'm going to show you. Now, what do? We would start to say, okay, now, God, I'm going to type this into Google Maps, and I would like to know, you know, where exactly this is, so I can plot this. And God just says, move, go. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go. So Abraham goes. And then God says some other stuff to him. He says, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. I realize you're almost 100. I'm going to give you a child. Yes, Abraham, I know your wife is almost 90, and she's never had a child before. I'm going to give you a child, all right? Next year, I'll see you, and you're going to see this child. And sure enough, God has proved faithful yet again. And the scripture tells us that when God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your beloved son, Isaac, and I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. Scripture tells us, Abraham, he says, all right, I'm going to do it. Now, I'm sure that those 3 days that they're on that journey is a difficult journey. But one of the things that the scripture tells us is, Abraham, he reckoned that God was going to provide. He was going to resurrect him. He was going to do something. See, Abraham had a history of being able to see how God was at work in his life. So when it came to his future, Abraham said that God has declared it, the future is assured. The future is assured. That's why hope doesn't disappoint us. But God, what Paul has to say is, he says, you know, in the new era under Christ, God has given us a dramatic picture that will assure us for the future. I want you, I don't know if you underline or highlight stuff in your Bibles or write in them in any way, but I want you to pay attention, circle or underline or just, put your finger by verse 5 where it says, God has poured out his love. We're going to come back to this in just a moment, okay? Let's keep moving. Verses 6 and 8 are perhaps the most well-known verses in this section of Romans. And rightfully so. I mean, they contain profound and comforting truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truths that we would do very well to memorize and rehearse to ourselves often. In verse 6, Paul says this. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Then he says this in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul is building a picture in these two verses of this idea of the overwhelming, the all-consuming love of God for Christians. And by way of contrast to God's love seen in verses 6 and 8, Paul says this about human love in verse 7. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. And again, this is a dramatic picture that Paul is painting here. And I want to illustrate the picture that Paul is saying, try to illustrate what he's talking about here in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So I've asked my son Ben to join me here on the platform. And we're gonna look at what it is that Paul's trying to say, what it is that he's trying to communicate to us. Because what ends up happening is Paul builds this picture. Go ahead, buddy. Go ahead and hop in. Paul builds this picture of saying, look, God's love is so big and is so dramatic that even looking at the very best of human love doesn't really help us to understand all that God is trying to say. Can you do me a favor? Move forward just a little bit. Now, I'm going to use two things here. I've got a glass of water, and this is going to represent human love, okay? Now, God's love today, and please realize, this is just a demonstration, all right? We're just trying to illustrate. I've not got everything covered. But God's love is going to be played here by a 5-gallon jug of water. Okay? So this is God's love. And this is human love. Okay? Now what Paul says is very rarely will somebody be willing to die for a righteous man. Okay? And I think that Paul is making a distinction between the two types of men that he's talking about. The righteous man, I think, is a very highly respected man. Okay? But he's a man that I do not know. I may not have any kind of relationship, or the relationship that I have with him is very, very small. It's very slight. Okay? The other type of man that he talks about is he talks about the good man. Now, the good man, I think the distinction he's making there is I know the good man. I'm in a relationship with the good man. I care for the good man. Okay? Now, Ben is my good man. And Ben is my good man because he's my son. He's my good man because I love him. And what Paul is saying here is in both of those cases, human love is enough in that human love is willing to die for a righteous man, one that I respect, but I do not know. And human love is willing to die for a good man, one that I know very, very deeply. But I want you to notice this. In human love, in both cases, whether it is the righteous man or it is the good man, In either of those cases, I am predisposed to love either of those people because I have gotten something out of it in return. I have gotten something positive out of it in return. It's either I've gotten respect for the righteous man, or I have this deep relationship, this good deep relationship with the good man. Okay? You understand where we're going here? All right. So if this cup represents human love, and to use the same language that Paul uses, I'm going to pour out my love over Ben. Now, if I pour out my love over Ben, do you think that there's going to be some kind, are you going to be able to recognize it? I mean, is it going to make a significant change or a significant visual over Ben? What do you think? I don't know. Let's find out, okay? So I'm pouring out my love over Ben, okay? Now, let me ask you. Can you see the effects of my love being poured out over Ben? Okay, now if you're sitting on this side of the building, you can see that there's just a little bit of wet spot on his back. If you're sitting on this side of the building, you can't see anything. Okay? And I think that's significant because clearly it is a big deal when human beings are willing to lay down their lives for others. I mean, Jesus said so, did he not? Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. Those of you who have had military service, I have not. I have a tremendous amount of respect for our military personnel, especially those who have seen some kind of service action in some theater of war, because they know full well the need to be able to lay down their lives and be willing. And that's a key word, to be willing to lay down their lives for another. But the effect, the final effect of human love, in the grand scheme of things, and especially compared to God's love, is fairly small, right? So what happens when God, as Paul says, God pours out his love on us? Do you think there's going to be... Yeah, Bill, you got it, man. Do you think that there's going to be some kind of change or something that you're going to be able to observe in the person on whom God has poured his love out on? I don't know. Let's find out. So we take God's love, and again, remember what the scripture says. God has poured out his love. Thanks, buddy. God has poured out his love. And I want you to notice something. Now, I purposely put the pool up here because I don't want the deacons to come and call me tomorrow and say, we got to replace all the carpet. All right? But I want you to notice something. When God's love was poured out, he was not the only one who was hit, was he? I was hit. I almost had a SeaWorld audience here on this side. And water came spilling out. Now, God's love in my bucket also ran out. The reality of the scripture is God's love is inexhausting. And when God's love is poured out over people, here you go, love, thank you so much. When God's love is poured out over people, God's love ends up spilling out over them and it begins to affect other people as well. Now, what's the point? What's the point that Paul is driving at here? What's the point that Paul wants us to capture? That he uses such powerful language. God doesn't just give us his love. He just doesn't show us his love. He pours out his love over us. Well, the point is that we have assurance of our salvation. We have the knowledge of what the gospel gives us and the hope of the gospel because of what we have seen God do for us in Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the point. And if God was willing to pour out his love over us when we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were thumbing our nose at him, when we were in open, active, hateful rebellion towards him, Paul says, whoa, man, I got some good news for you folks. If God was willing to pour out his love to you in that, how much more, when you are his child, is it going to all be taken care of? Listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, those of you who are familiar with the letter to the Romans know that in Romans 1:18, Paul gives a devastating comment. The wrath of God is being poured out. Oh, interesting language, isn't it? Poured out on man. We just saw what God's love looks like when it is poured out. What do you think his wrath looks like? I don't even want to imagine. But Paul says here in verse 9, if God was willing to do this for us, when his wrath is poured out, how much more? How much more will we be saved? It's crucial. It's crucial that we don't miss Paul's point. Just as our salvation is the gracious action of God on our behalf, so also our assurance of that same salvation is God's action. God is the one who acts in the gospel, period. He is the one who is always acting. And this means that our assurance of salvation is not based on our feeling like we're saved. Our assurance of salvation is not based on the circumstances that we're in. It's not based on the sufferings that we might be going through or the difficulties that we might be seeing. Our assurance of salvation is always based on God's action towards us. And just as the heart of the gospel, that justification by faith alone is God's work and is received by faith, so also the hope of the gospel, the assurance that we are saved by God's grace, is also God's work and is also received by faith. Hope does not disappoint us. In verse 5 says, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And again, we saw that in verse 9, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Through Christ, through him, he shows us. And he restates this again in verse 10. He says, look, if when we were God's enemies, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? You see, in our present circumstance, where God has poured out his love for us, where he has provided Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, for us to be reconciled, for our justification, Paul is saying, in the future that you can't see, in the future when you are still going to, you're going to endure a physical death, you need not fear. You need not fear. Because if he has provided for you when you were his enemy, when you're his child, you're his. You are assured of your salvation. And if you want to know that your salvation is secure, Paul says, look to the love of God poured out for you. If you need assurance of your salvation today, Paul says, look to the cross. A tangible, visible reminder of the assurance of your salvation. If you want to be sure of your salvation, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul says, embrace the love God has poured out for you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you apply this to your life? It's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what the scripture says. Because the heart of the gospel is justification by faith. And the hope of the gospel is assurance of salvation. Both of these are the work of God's grace on our behalf. Both are responded to and are received by faith. You know, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day which begins the week-long move of Jesus from exaltation and praise as he is coming into Jerusalem to be made a king, to Good Friday, and the rage-filled rebellion and hatred that nailed Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. You know, that picture reminds me that we are a fickle people. You and me, we're very fickle. We're willing to make a king one day and to crucify him the next. And I'm so glad that God is not fickle. That he's not fickle about you, he's not fickle about me. I'm so glad that God makes it crystal clear how he feels and what he thinks about us. He loves us, and he loves us, so he provides for us. And I want to encourage you not to let this Holy Week go by without taking some time to thank God for his love for you, to thank Jesus for sacrificing himself, making himself an atoning sacrifice for you, and to thank the Holy Spirit for indwelling you who are believers and bringing the comfort and the assurance that the gospel provides. You know, there's not a lot in life that we can be absolutely sure of. But it's sure nice to know that the most important thing in life, having our sin atoned for and forgiven by God, has been done and is available to be poured out over you today if you will respond in faith. Would you pray with me? Father, I am thankful for your love for us. I'm thankful, Father, that you have poured out that love for us in Jesus Christ. You have made the way known for us to be able to know you and to be in relationship with you. May we never tire. May we as believers never tire of hearing the gospel proclaimed again. May we never tire of being reminded ourselves of the gospel. And Father, I pray for any who are here today that don't know you, that they would consider the gospel that you have given. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.